Well, amen. How many of you can say you're redeemed tonight? Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is our mission in life, is to let people know of the goodness and grace of God. Again, I want to thank you all for being here. And tonight we're beginning a five-message series called Be an I Will Church Member. And so I've been working on this for a while, praying over what to share, and I really believe that the Lord has given me this series to share with you as a source of encouragement to each of us. So I'm so grateful for you being here to be part of that. Well, listen, I've been a member of a Southern Baptist church for 54 years. Now, I realize that's a shock for many of you. You're probably stunned at that news because I look like I'm 35, amen? And so I am so grateful for the church. I don't know where I would be tonight were it not for the loving ministry of the local church. You know, the church isn't perfect. It's made up of fallen, broken sinners just like you and me, but redeemed by the grace of God. And we need each other. This church is not perfect. And you know why? I'm a member of it. And I'm not perfect. Now, that may be a shock to you as well, and you may need therapy after hearing that, but I'm not perfect either. And so we are an imperfect church, but we worship and serve a perfect Savior. Amen? And so that's the reason we're here. You know, the church is not about brick and mortar. You and I are the church. We're the church. And God forbid anything should ever happen to these beautiful facilities we gather in each week, and they're destroyed. Listen, Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church will still exist because you and I are the church. Listen, tonight I want us to focus on this matter of being an I Will church member. And this series largely comes from a book called I Will, written by Tom Rainer some years ago, and I encourage you to get a copy of it and read it for yourself. But my purpose is not to rehash the contents of that book. I want to share with you my heart using that book as a source. And so I really believe God wants to speak to us through this series. And so tonight I want us to begin by thinking about our attitude about our church. Our attitude about our church. Now, you may be thinking, Brother Richard, couldn't you talk about something else other than attitude? You know, attitude always sounds like the chastising you get from an adult talking to their child. But this series of messages have to do with what we should do in church. But before we go further talking about doing, we must address the issues of our attitudes. You know, if we're doing ministry with a bad attitude, we become frustrated. And you know what? We're going to frustrate others. And listen, we burn out. We get tired. And we have a proneness to quit. But listen, if we do ministry with a right attitude, doing ministry is a joy. Is it not? It's a joy to serve the Lord. We will also find that the people around us aren't so bad either. Amen? So listen, if we have the right attitude, we will experience joy in church membership. It's a joy to belong to the body of Christ. You know, the right attitude means that we recognize that no church is perfect. And we can expect some church members are just going to rub us the wrong way, amen? But that person who rubs us the wrong way is also deeply loved by God. And so the right attitude acknowledges that no pastor or staff member or deacon or Sunday school teacher or any church member is perfect, but we love them anyway. We love them anyway. So listen, we serve and we do. We serve and we do not because of some legalistic obligation. But we serve and we do out of gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us in going to the cross and purchasing our pardon. And so because we are redeemed, as Brother Mark sang about a moment ago, you and I can gather with joy and with an eagerness to serve the Lord for all that he's done. So what exactly does the right attitude look like? So I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about four biblical examples, and these are very important. Right attitude number one, I will be a unifying church member. I will be a unifying church member. You know, the health of any group or organization is indefinitely tied to its unity. It's true of any sports team. It's true of any business. It's certainly true for families. And it's very true for churches. And where there is disunity, there is no fellowship. But when a church loses its unity, it becomes a battleship, not a fellowship. And so it's important that we maintain unity within the fellowship. But here's the thing about unity. It only works when individual members of the organization have made a decision. So each individual in the group must decide to put the good of the group before his or her own needs. And so it only works for people who have the right attitude. Paul made this explicitly clear in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's be clear here. The Bible mandates us to have an attitude of unity in the church. But look very closely at what Paul said here. In order to have unity, there are certain ingredients that are required. Ingredients like humility and gentleness and patience and acceptance of one another in love. So let's look at some of these attributes a little more closely. Unity requires humility. Humility. And so that means that we view others as more important than ourselves. We put them ahead of us, of ourselves. But secondly, unity requires gentleness. And that means we control our temper and demonstrate kindness to other church members, whether they're nice to us or not. But thirdly, unity requires patience. And that means that we put up with a lot. Even when we're frustrated, even when we're tired, even when others mistreat us. So unity requires gentleness. It also requires patience. We put up with a lot, even if we're frustrated. But unity also requires acceptance of one another in love. So that means that we accept people unconditionally. We accept them unconditionally. Now, that does not mean we condone sinful behavior or even false doctrine. We can't do that. But it does mean that we demonstrate a whole lot of grace. Now, we look at these essential ingredients that unity requires and we think, boy, there's no way I can do all that. I'm not a patient person. You know, I really struggle with gentleness. I really struggle with accepting others. And that's the truth. We can't do that in the power of our own flesh. We need help. And our help is the Spirit of God who lives within us. Amen? And so the very day you were saved, the Spirit of God came and indwelled you, and he enables you and me to live the Christian life victoriously. So all of these attributes we've described here tonight, the Spirit of God enables you to practice in your daily life. So listen, unity is only possible when individual members are empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God. And so in his strength, you and I can have an attitude of unity. I will be a unifying church member. But secondly, a second right attitude is I will be a sacrificial church member. I will be a sacrificial church member. You know, one of the most powerful illustrations of servanthood is found in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 9. Listen as I read. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. So listen, Paul wrote these words to church members in Philippi. And so they were written in a very clear context regarding the attitude of church members. And so they were to have an attitude of sacrifice. Sacrifice. We're to have the attitude of Christ, the same sacrificial attitude that took him to Calvary, where he gave his life for you and for me. And I think it's important that we be reminded that the symbol of authentic Christianity is a cross and not a cruise ship. Here in America, we've got it all goofed up. And we think church is all about consumerism and entertainment and making me feel good and the warm fuzzies and imposing my will. Listen, the American church today has been ravaged by consumerism and selfishness and overindulgence and entertainment. And as a result, our churches are weak and powerless, and a watching world looks at us and they think there's nothing to the Jesus they proclaim. I mean, their lives are really no different than mine. They don't even attend church half the time. So what's up with this Jesus they proclaim? You see, when we sacrifice, we are acting like Christ. You are never more like him than when you sacrifice. When we sacrifice, we learn that the greatest joys come when we put others ahead of ourselves. And we're to have an attitude of sacrifice. It was a mandate 2,000 years ago, and it's still a mandate today. I will be a sacrificial church member. But thirdly, a third right attitude is I will be a prayerful church member. I will be a prayerful church member. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Colossae in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10. He writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you, in asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You know, Paul had an attitude of prayerfulness, and he wanted his churches that he led to be houses of prayer. Prayer is the most intimate expression of intimacy with God. When we pray, we are humbling ourselves before holy God, and we're casting our petitions before him. Listen, God delights in fellowshipping with his children. Listen, church, that is the longing of my heart for this church, that we be a prayerful church. May our intimacy with God be so rich and so deep and so real and so powerful that a watching world looks at us and says, "Wow, those people know how to pray. Those people know how to get a hold of the ear of God and stretch it. Those people know what it means to have answered prayer. Miracles are taking place at that church. I've got to have what they have. I can't help but be reminded of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Many years ago, their pastor, Jim Sembla, began a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. Listen, Tuesday nights. Not a traditional worship time, right? But on Tuesday nights, they began a prayer meeting. And they began to pray for the needs of the community. They began to invite people even right off the street just to come inside, and they would pray over them. They prayed over prostitutes. They prayed over drug addicts. They prayed over the broken. They prayed over the drunks. They brought them into the house of God and they prayed over them. Listen, something amazing began to happen. People began to get saved and lives were being changed, and that fledgling little prayer meeting began to grow and grow and grow. And today hundreds and hundreds of people gather on Tuesday nights just to pray. I love to look at some of their podcasts and to look up into the choir and see faces of people who used to be prostitutes and drug addicts, and they're singing the praise of Jesus who radically transformed their lives because of a praying people. Friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if people came to the house of God seeking prayer from His people? And we prayed and we began to see lives being radically changed. Listen, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Isn't it interesting? He never mentioned worship or even preaching for that matter, as important as those are. No, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And that's what it must be. We must be a people who gather to pray and to seek the Lord and to cast our cares upon the Lord and watch God do the amazing. I'm here to tell you tonight, our God is an awesome God, and there is nothing He cannot do. But our problem is we come expecting nothing. So we see nothing, we experience nothing because we expect nothing. Our expectations are far too low, and it's a sin against God that we come with hearts that are unconcerned about the needs of our community and our nation and our world. We need to be a praying church. You know, there's all kinds of attitudes in our church, but we need to make sure that a prayerful attitude is one of them. Amen? But lastly tonight, I want you to see right attitude number four. And that is, I will be a joyful church member. Whoa, that's a change, isn't it? I will be a joyful church member. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all the people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now listen, Paul wrote those words in a prison cell in Rome. He had no idea if he would even see the next day. But listen, the theme of his life and his lips, the very message of this book, is the message of joy. Listen, God really wants us to know joy. That may be a newsflash to a lot of us Baptists, but listen, the house of the Lord should be filled with joy. The life of the believer should be filled with joy. Even in difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. You know, when we receive the gift of salvation, we become part of the body of Christ. Now listen to how Paul describes this gift in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Did you get that? When you received the gift of salvation, not only did you receive the person of the Holy Spirit, but you received the gift of membership into the body of Christ. Listen, membership in the body of Christ, the church, is a gift of God. When God adds people to the body of Christ, those people are gifts to us. Did you realize tonight that you, as a member of this church, are a gift? How about turning to your neighbor and just say, hey, you're a gift. Y'all awake out there? Hey, you're a gift. You truly are. God has made you a gift. And so the Lord adds to the body of Christ for kingdom reasons. And so God adds to the fellowship so that he can accomplish things through them, within the harmony of the fellowship. So let me ask you this. Why is one church member so grumpy and the other so joyful? Why is that? It's one word. It's attitude. It's attitude. One is fixated on self while the other is fixated on the goodness and grace of God and the blessings that he has showered upon us. Listen, have you been blessed? Has God been good to you? Has Christ redeemed you as we sang about tonight? Listen, we have every reason to gather here this evening in victory and rejoicing and in shouting because of what Jesus has done for us. Our hearts should be seasoned with joy, and our lips should give evidence of the fact that Jesus has changed us, and we are eager to share with the world of the joy that we have in Christ. I've never known a grump to win anybody to Jesus. But I have known a lot of joyful Christians who are winning people to Jesus left and right. It's a matter of attitude. But lastly, and I want to say to you this, it's time to move from I might, I could, I should to I will. Amen? It's time to move from I might, I could, I should to I will. You know, one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Caleb. In Numbers 13, we find the story of the 12 spies who went into the promised land. They spied it out. They stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, and finally they returned, and they were bearing with them wonderful fruit that they had gleaned from the land, and no doubt the people were excited, and they started picking the fruit and eating on it, and then came the report. Y'all remember the report? Oh, they said, yeah, the land is exceedingly good land. It's land flowing with milk and honey, but there were giants in the land, yes. Yes, it was well fortified. And so their report was a negative report. Attitude, right? And so they gave a negative report. But listen, it was Caleb who spoke up, and he said this in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will certainly prevail over it." Now you would think after a speech like that, people would be excited about charging into the land, right? Wrong. The Bible tells us that the people talked about stoning Moses to death. You know, your attitude really does determine your outcome. It really does. Some people see opportunity in every difficulty, while others see difficulty in every opportunity. Our attitudes are the foundations of our actions. You know, if I'm joyful, I'll tend to be an encouraging person. If I'm a grump, if I'm angry, I'll tend to be a critical or negative person. But listen, is your attitude reflected in your actions? You know, several years ago, we considered the most active church members who attended church to be around 3 times per week in attendance. They attended Sunday school or some small group study, followed by morning worship. You know, others might return for Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and all that on a regular basis. But do you realize that now a regular church member is defined as someone who attends three times per month? So we've gone from three times a week to three times a month as our standard. You know, I've been around a while, and I anticipate some objections. And one is this: Richard, you should not make church attendance a matter of legalistic obligation. We don't need attendance to be a checklist to be right with God. You know, I fully understand that, and I get what you're saying, but let me ask you this. Would your spouse still think you're devoted to him or her if you reduced your time with them by 75%? Probably not, right? There would be trouble in the house. But that's exactly what's happening with some of our most committed church members. So listen, I'm here to tell you tonight it's time for a decision. And if you're going to be all in. If you're going to be in, be in. If you're going to be here, then be all here. Wherever you are, be all there. And I believe with all my heart that it's time for a church membership revolution. A revolution that is dramatically real. One that changes our lives, our families, our communities, and our nation. You know, as I was preparing for this series, I came across a thought that came to mind, and I wanted to share it with you tonight because I wanted you to think I'm smart. And here's what I came up with. Changed attitudes result in changed lives that lead to changed churches. Amen or oh me. It all begins with one thing: attitude. When our attitude is right, things happen. Lives are changed. And listen, one changed attitude can have a dynamic impact on the life of a church. A church can be changed by the individual members whose attitudes are adjusted to the Lordship of Christ. And we seek to honor Him and serve Him with gusto. So listen, will you prayerfully give your life's all and commitment to Jesus through His church? And will you be part of a movement that will change the world as the body of Christ unites in force with renewed effort and renewed zeal? It's time. No, it's past time. It's past time. Christ is calling us to forsake self and to serve others for His glory. God is calling us to a deeper level of commitment to Him for His glory. When He calls, our response must not be, I might or I could or I should. Our response must be, I will. I will. I am all in. I will serve the Lord. I will be a uniter. I will be joyful. I will be prayerful. I will be a team ball player, and I will be part of advancing the kingdom of God through His church. It's time. It's time. May that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Here's what I'd like for us to do very quickly. I know we're way past time, but what I would like for you to do is right there in your seat, if you would just quietly talk to the Lord. And tonight we've talked about some pretty heavy stuff pertaining to attitude. What I want to ask you to do is right there in the quietness of these moments to consecrate your life to the Lord, asking Him to examine your heart's attitude and to make any changes in your life that need to be made. Because sitting right here in this church are people who love Jesus. I know that. That's the reason you're here. But in this room are people who can be game changers for this church. And this church needs you to step up. This church needs you to be a game changer. Jennifer's going to be playing on the piano just very softly as you pray. But I want to ask you to spend a few moments just praying, asking God to help you with your attitude. And to commit to the Lord that you will be a unifier, that you will be known as a believer who believes in prayer, one who is absolutely committed to the cause of Christ. And as you finish your prayer time tonight, you're certainly welcome to leave, but listen, don't get in a hurry, but seek the Lord and consecrate yourself to Him with all your heart. And God bless you as you do so.